All right, welcome to Saddleback Covenant Church. I want to start off by telling a joke, so be prepared to laugh. A man died and went to the judgment room. He just died. And the judgment room is kind of like the green room before you meet God. It's not theologically sound, this joke, but... And the angels told him, hey, tell you the truth, this could go either way. Like, you weren't like real bad, you weren't really good. So I just want to kind of give you a heads up. And the newly arrived soul says, well, hold on a second, because I don't know if you saw this, but there was a time when there was this older person that was getting picked on by this group of thugs, and I went up there. I actually had a bat in my car. I got my bat out of my car. I went up and I approached the leader of the gang, and real muscular guy, had a lip ring, and I went up and I took my bat and I said, I pushed him and said, hey, if you're gonna mess with him, this person, you're gonna have to deal with me. And the angel goes, wow, that's really, really impressive. When was this? He said, about 3 minutes ago. I thought that was funny. May you really start having to listen early to actually laugh at that. All right, so this morning I want to ask the question, do you feel unsettled? Did you know that in 2011, Americans took in 5 times as much information every day as they did in 1986? We consume the equivalent, each and every one of us, we consume the equivalent of 175 newspapers a day. During our leisure time, not counting work, each of us processes 35 gigabytes a day, or the equivalent of 100,000 words. The world's 21,000 TV stations produces 85,000 hours of original programming every day. The average American watches 5 hours of TV each day. That amounts to 20 gigabytes. I don't know if someone can define gigabyte. I'm looking at somebody. Anybody can define gigabyte? It's a lot. A lot of gigabytes is a lot. 20 gigabytes of information. YouTube uploads 6,000 hours of original programming every hour. In 1550, in the year 1550, there were 500 known species of plants in the world. Today, there are 500,000 known plants in the world. 9,000 grasses alone, 2,700 different types of palm trees, and these numbers keep growing. Today, someone with a PhD in biology can't know all that there is to know about the nervous system of a squid. There's too much information. If you have a PhD in biology, you can't know about the nervous system of a squid. But if you Googled it, 30,000 articles would show up about the nervous system of a squid. And by the time you look it up, 3,000 more would be published. The amount of scientific information we have discovered in the last 20 years is more than all the discoveries up to that point from the beginning of the English language. That's in the last 20 years. In January of 2012, 5 exabytes of new data were produced. That's 50,000 times the number of words in the entire Library of Congress. That's January of 2012. I believe all this new data has forced our culture into an age of specialization and separation. 50 years ago, kids would play several sports, and maybe one would eventually stick out, and you'd try a little bit harder in that, and hopefully play that later, or, you know. Now, if your kid has a good golf swing at 3, you had better quit all the other sports, hire a personal coach, and then make sure you're at the driving range every morning. I say all this, all these numbers, or as I say all these numbers, some of us in the room are probably saying, I know, that's why everything's so screwed up, right? That's why everybody's screwed up. I was looking, like, doing it when I was just researching this. That's what everybody said when the printing press came out, too. Oh, this is really going to screw everybody up, because now there's all these books. In fact, famous philosophers of that time said, you should only focus on a few books. Don't read all this. There's too much information out there. So they were saying it then, we're saying it now. But what I'm making a case as to why we have become more I and me based. The amount of information and opportunity available is a blessing, and we should see it that way. The point I want to make this morning is that if you feel overwhelmed, it's because you are overwhelmed. As human beings living in the 21st century, we have more access to more information and technology than anyone in the history of the world. We live in a time in which the phone in your pocket is more powerful than any computer on the planet 50 years ago. We live in the time of the iPhone, the iWatch, the iPad, the iTunes, selfies, and so forth. Nowadays, you can have 1,000 friends on Facebook, 10,000 followers on Twitter, and make $100,000 a year and never leave your living room. Many of these facts were taken out of a book called The Organized Mind, but the book delves into the topic of attention span and how that ability, attention span, along with the decision-making process, is a limited resource. If you take all that information in, you may get a better idea as why we feel so indecisive at times. I come home sometimes after work and Heather say, what do you want to do? I'm like, I can't even answer, like, do you want ice in your water? I'm done. I can't make any more decisions. And now I feel like I know why a little bit more. If we don't do as Dallas Willard suggested, ruthlessly eliminate hurry in our life, we can end up feeling unsettled. So part of what I want to do this morning is encourage everyone that God is bigger than Google. God is bigger than your schedule, and I believe He's calling us to a place of looking back so that we can look forward. Whenever we look back, we see our lives, but even more so, we see our spiritual lineage. We see that God's firmly in control. However, based on all those facts that I just said, we have to be much more intentional than in generations past. All those items, all the information out there is competing with our attention. And we have limited attention spans. And it's a reality. It just is what it is. We can only make so many decisions a day. You only have so much ability to concentrate. And all these things are competing for that attention. And so if we're not really, really deliberate about allowing for time for the Holy Spirit to speak, you will feel unsettled. And I don't even think the information, all these things, I don't know that it's a demonic thing. I know the devil will use that. I think it just is more bad habits than anything, where we get kind of lulled to sleep by just consuming. I don't know if you've ever done this, but you're at work and you're in the middle of something and you just have to take like a break and you look at your phone or you look over here and it's like you can't stay focused for very long because we're being trained to. Your brain has actually been rewired to adapt to so many different moving parts. So we've got to begin to look back. Looking back gives us the perspective and a pause. Looking forward all the time stresses us out. Ever like planning, strategic planning, you got to do this. None of us can predict what's going to happen, but we'll spend so much time thinking about what will happen and planning, and that's a good thing, is planning. But typically, when you're looking forward, it invites anxiety and stress and all these different things because, you know, you're going to make this move. We don't even know if it's going to happen, but we're going to make this happen just in case because probability will tell us that may happen. I swear there's insurance for everything. These aren't all negative things, but there's just a real covering about the future. But when you step back, I don't know if anybody's ever been stressed out about the past. It's hard to do. I know we regret things that have happened. And we have to process that too. But you don't stress out. You're not anxious about the past. Why? Because you can't control the past. Well, the same is true about the future. You can't control the future. But looking forward stresses us out. Looking back gives us perspective. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." My dad pointed out that if God has called you to something, He will give you time to do it. I think that is an excellent, profound statement that, because you know what? God's called me to something. I need to make sure that I can manage this in a way that I can allow to whatever. And all of a sudden, the stress comes in. But if God has called you to do something, He will give you the time to do it. God sows seeds of the future in our past. And I'm going to say something about that. But God sows seeds of the future in our past. Looking back keeps us rooted in our future. So last week, like my dad said, you know, a few of us were at this conference in Ohio, which is great because I can steal like 85% of their material, and most of us don't even know it. So most of the profound things I'm going to say were taken from somebody else. In fact, that may have been you, John, looking God so, but if it was, just act like it wasn't. But God sows seeds of the future in our past. So think about what that means. When you're looking back, everything that's going to happen has had to be sown at some point. Right? So you look back and you see these seeds that were put down. It gives you confidence in the future. But if we're constantly looking ahead, you can't see what God has done and is about to do. Looking back keeps us rooted in our future. So the theme of this conference was rooted, reaching, and risking. And so I want to do a kind of a recap of what was talked about, and then as I was, you know, thinking about processing what we heard, maybe add a few new things. But I want to start by defining roots. Roots are the part of the plant that attaches it to the ground for support, typically underground, conveying water nourishment to the rest of the plant via branches and fibers. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, is in Colossians 2. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted, built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Young roots in a tree or a plant provide nutrients. So if you're a young believer, I don't know if you've ever been in a meeting. I have. I'll just talk about me for a second. Enough about you guys. Let's talk about me. I'll give you an example. At the men's retreat that we had a month ago, there was enough new, fresh believers, or people that want to be believers, or people that are hungry to believe more, that it fed the entire group because they're excited about what was going on. It's like you feel a little bit of a buzz in the air because people are hungry. If you've ever been to a meeting where that's not the case, it can be really stale, right? But people are less secure or less insecure if it's a bunch of people that have been walking a ways. So a really, really good blend is the new roots with the old roots. Because the new believers or young believers can get really, really excited and make emotional decisions. But when they can bounce that off an old root, someone that's been there a while says, "Hey, that's awesome. That's really exciting that you're so excited about that. But maybe you should consider." And that's really what feeds this whole process. That's really what feeds the body. So you need the new roots. Older roots, in terms of a tree, they anchor the tree and they provide food storage. Oftentimes, if a tree dies, the roots are left in place to secure the ground. So, I'm in the world of landscape, as many of you know, and trees die. All plant material has a lifespan. A lot of people I work with think they live forever. That's what we argue about. But they have a lifespan. At some point, they have to be removed and replaced. But with a tree, or heavy, like woody plant material, especially on a slope, you would leave the roots in the slope or in the ground to secure the foundation of that area. You would never go in and actually remove old roots in that spot because you're actually risking that all of that will be eroded. So as an encouragement to those that have walked a long time and are feeling stale, or maybe like you're just storing food like older roots do. There's something really, really valuable about what you, this does not work. This does not work if you are not adding the security to this body. It does not work. Heather and I flew, after we went from Ohio to this conference, we went and saw my grandparents in Baltimore. And the plane ride was, it was on the way there was a big thunderstorm going into Denver, right? And you could see the thunderstorm like 4 days ahead, you know, on the thing. And I'm more of the mindset of just like, well, we're going to, oh well, what are we going to do about it, right? And we're, sure enough, we're flying into Denver and it's very bumpy. And just uncomfortable bumpy, you know, you're like in the fog and you can't see the ground and it's doing this. And they had this cool thing on the thing where you could see on your screen your plane. You know, where you could see the plane, where it's going. Don't ever look at that, because we could see it go around Denver like something was wrong with the original entry. And so that was like, oh, you know. But let me tell you something. If you feel dry, if you feel like I don't know what it is, my prayer life's dead, get on a plane. I'm dead serious. Go out in the ocean where waves are bigger than you are. Go pet like an angry dog. Do something. Go do something that requires you to lean on God. Because if you're dry, it's simply a decision you're making to get on, you know, to just walk down the street as opposed to get out the roller skates or whatever. But I'm telling you, you get on a bumpy plane and your prayer life will come alive. So that's an encouragement. Put yourself in a position where it's bumpy and see what God does. And you know what? He got us here safe. He really did, obviously. Praise the Lord. Yeah, thanks for those amens there. You guys were excited we got home safe. All right, so in times, still talking about roots, in times of drought like we have in California, roots require additional care. You can't, you know, and so if we're in a spiritual drought or you're just in a dry time, it requires additional care. We can get so obsessed with the fruit we're producing. Like, look, you know, and that's the part. Nobody ever compliments your root system, right? Nobody says, man, beautiful roots on that tree. You can't even see them. Nobody does, but they say, that is a beautiful tree, and you're just like this whole time. But what's really sustaining that is what's going on underneath, but you have to take care of the roots. You have to. Surface roots are roots we see a lot in California because the soil is so dense, but they stay in the top 12 inches of the soil. And they're surface roots because the water can't percolate all the way down. And they usually indicate future failure because the anchor roots have not gone down deep enough. So you'll see them, and a lot of times they're damaged. They're very damaged by lawnmowers and equipment because they're right at the top. And then we get a little bit of wind, and then we get a little bit of rain, and those trees fall over. And it's because they have not been able to go down deeper. Jeremiah 17:7-9 says, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in year of drought. It never fails to bear fruit. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. I'm reading it again. They will be like a tree planted by the water and sends out roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. It does. The leaves are always green. It has no worries in years of drought. It never fails to bear fruit. To be rooted, I think you did say this, John. To be rooted is to be blessed with a clear personal identity. Right? That was you. That is, I mean, people you admire, man, they're really secure. It's another way of saying rooted. They're very, man, that's a secure person. That's the kind of person you could lean on. They have a clear personal identity. Jesus is the root. He's the root of all that is good. Jesus is the root of life. Jesus is the root of salvation. Jesus is the root that binds those in this room together. We all are from different walks and different areas of life, but the reason we're here is because we share the same root system. We have different shaped leaves, and we all put out different fruit. We, you know, we're in area, we're planted in different areas. This is not in my notes, but I'm thinking about it. You know, we have like native trees in California, like the giant sequoias. So a giant sequoia, really beautiful, right, Lee? You guys, Lee and Laura, you would know this. I don't know why. Well, you're painting. That's why I say that. You all would know how beautiful these trees are. But what happens if you put a giant sequoia in Bakersfield? They grew up. They're native to the state, right? But they're actually indigenous to that area, and that's a difference. So you can actually be like in the body of Christ, but you're indigenous to Mission Viejo, because that's where God's called you. So we share the same root system and the same DNA, but the right, even if you feel like a native plant in California, meaning you would do well here, you may be indigenous to an area that God has called you. So you actually may be in the right state in the wrong area. But we get so caught up sometimes with, I'm in the stadium, I'm just like not on the field kind of thing. You may be in the parking lot, but you're in the right spot. But ask God, what am I indigenous to? Where do you have me planted? So to be rooted is to have a clear personal identity. Jesus is the root. He's the root that binds us all together. Ezekiel states that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, meaning all created things will be shaken and ultimately gone. But Hebrews 6 tells us he is the anchor of our soul. Jesus, as the root, is eternal and cannot be shaken. He is the reason we hold on. In Mark chapter 12, 28 through 30-something, if you want to pull that up. Mark 12, 28. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked Jesus, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Loving God with all your soul is to be rooted in him. Like Pat said, Jesus died for your soul. He didn't die for your mind, and he did not die for your strength. He died for your soul. One of the questions that was asked at the conference was, what is the condition of your soul? If I ask you that individually, you're going to say, well, you know, soul, like, you may get a little, like, itchy, you know, well, you know, work's good, you know, kids are good. No, like your soul. What is the condition of your soul? The thing that Jesus died on the cross for, what is the condition of your soul? It's not something we think about. It represents our root system that we care for, that Jesus died for, the whole purpose he came. Loving God with all your heart and soul is to be rooted in him. Jesus died for your soul, not your mind and not your strength. And I think what I'm saying in that is that the results, the fruit we bear is because of who he is. But if you love the Lord with all your soul, he will take care of the rest. Second part is reaching. The only, Franklin Delano Roosevelt said, FDR, the only limit to our realization of tomorrow will be our doubts of today. I think reaching speaks of the mind. Because we mentally have to go to a place of where we could be, right? Reaching, defined, is an outstretched arm in a specific direction in order to touch or grasp something. Reach alludes to the range of influence or power one may have. In Exodus 6, 6 through 8, it says, therefore, and this is when God's talking to Moses, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hands to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. God will extend his outstretched arm to you. God reached down through Jesus to rescue us from ourselves. I pray that prayer a lot in my own, when I'm driving around. God, protect me from myself. Because, yeah, well, whatever. You get the point. Protect me from myself. Because there's things I want to do that I know are not from him. And I could probably be justified doing a number of them. But God will extend his outstretched arm. He reached down through Jesus to rescue us from ourselves. A firmly rooted tree in the right location can thrive for hundreds of years. An indigenous tree, firmly rooted, can thrive for hundreds of years, providing food and comfort that would reach generations. Reaching requires action on our part. We must extend our arm. In order for a good root system to develop, the roots must constantly be reaching new soil. When you think about that, if the roots stay where you put them, they fall over because they can't, they have to go out. But roots have to constantly, healthy roots, have to constantly be reaching new soil. Otherwise, they become root bound, and you become root bound means they circle on themselves and become very likely to fall over when that wind and rain comes. They have to be searching new root soil, and I believe that's something that our church is good at. But I think it's something we can all even do better: is to constantly be reaching new soil, whatever that looks like. But just asking that question, God, help me reach new soil. Loving God with all your mind insinuates reaching. If we can have the faith to love God with all our mind, he will take us places we never dreamed of reaching. Risking. So we've covered rooted, reaching, and risking. Risking, I think you could say, is loving God with all your strength. Because we've talked about being rooted, that's your soul. Reaching is, I believe, is your mind, starts with your mind, and risking requires your strength. Risk is defined as a situation involving exposure to danger. So that's right, you know, the analogy of the plane. There's some level of danger when you're traveling 600 miles an hour at 35,000 feet. Risk is defined as a situation involving exposure to danger. The financial world defines risk as the chance that an investment's actual return will be different than expected. I don't like roller coasters. I don't know. Well, I do know why. I feel kind of sick on them. But I also feel like, gosh, I've dealt with enough risk my whole day. Why would I want to put myself on a roller coaster to just get scared? I'm like, it doesn't even make sense to me. Now, some people like roller coasters in this room. Whatever. Good for you. I wish I could do that more. Heather really is good at it, so she's better with the kids on those. But I don't get that idea. That seems like unnecessary risk. Now, I'm sure there's statistics on roller coasters being very safe and being very low risk. And it's probably a control issue with me, really. I have to buckle in and go, okay, take me somewhere. That's probably what it's about. I've thought about that on there. I'm a head case, as you can tell. So far inside my own head. But we spend most of our life mitigating risk: bike helmets, seat belts, health insurance, life insurance. Risking without being rooted, I wrote down, is called gambling. Christian gamblers. You ever met one of those? Not really gambling, for all you fantasy football players. Christian gambling to me is the person that maybe they're the new root system I was talking about, and God, if they felt like God gave them an idea to do something, and the risk is not rooted in Jesus, and it's a roll of the dice. Hope this works. That's not what we're talking about. It doesn't mean you're playing the odds. Risking requires courage. Malcolm Gladwell, he wrote Tipping Point, David and Goliath, some other books, writes that courage is not something you already have that makes you brave when tough times start. Courage is what you earn when you've been through tough times and you discover that they're not so tough at all. Risking demands faith. I was talking to someone this week. I went out to lunch with a work person, like a client, and I don't know, after a while, you know, I guess in work, I can't do the surface talk very well. Like, I could do it, but it makes me kind of ill. I can't go to the events. I can't do all the stuff. It's like, feels like I'm having blood drawn from me or something. And so inevitably, in the first 5 minutes, we start talking about something that's way deeper than what the lunch was intended for. And so we start talking, and I asked, I knew a little bit about this guy, and his wife is a different religion. He said, "Oh yeah, I'm atheist, maybe agnostic," I'm like, "Oh okay," you know, and I'm like, "Yeah, we'll have some more bread," you know. Now, but so we start talking, and why did I bring this up? Risk. I don't know how I'm going to tie this ties in, but just bear with me. It's like my jokes and everything else. Nothing's really tied in. You have to really work to get something out today. But he starts saying, I said, "Man, is that, how do you handle that? Because you seem to really show a lot of respect because she's this other religion, and how does that?" He goes, "Well, you know, this is how we've done it, and it's, you know, and it works pretty well. And then, but honestly, you know," and then all of a sudden he starts telling me, "Well, I mean, this could, you know," and I said, "Oh, wow, that's really cool." And I'm not, don't get the wrong idea. This is not, I'm not like feeling like I'm ministering. I'm not trying to get this guy saved. One of the things we talked about over the weekend was God's already working on this person. It's not like I was like stirring it up. Like, "Hey, this is going to be good. Actually, I'm speaking on Sunday. I need some stories. Let's go out and do a little risk so I can get a little reward on Sunday," right? No, that's not what it was about. But he really started opening up, and I said, "Yeah, I could see. I can see where you come from. Most, it sounds like you're like a very analytical person. You're a intellectual, like you probably have to see it, right, for it to be true." He goes, yeah, that's exactly what I would say. And I go, "Yeah, it's," I go, "like the whole like Noah's on the ark thing. Like, how'd God get all those animals on there?" He goes, yeah, totally. I mean, honestly, how? I go, I don't know. I was like, honestly, at the end of the day, I don't know. But faith has to interject. For me, there's a bunch of things that don't make sense. I choose to believe them because I have faith that they're true. I hear you. Like, I come to the same point you do, but I have to have faith to get to the other side. Now, for me, I don't know if that was risking because I didn't feel like it was. It was in the flow of the conversation. But I felt like it was the Holy Spirit taking a situation, maybe because I was fresh off what we talked about, and just listening a little bit more and not having an agenda walking into the meeting and just seeing, I just want to be here and just seeing what happens. He's now a famous evangelist. No, I'm just kidding. Have you heard of Franklin Graham? No. That would have really made it an awesome cap to that story. But who knows? You know what? It's not that I don't care, but I don't care because that's not my role. My role is simply to have that conversation. God's already working in that place. Risking drives understandings. George Bernard Shaw wrote, "The reasonable man adapts himself to the world. The unreasonable one persists in trying to adopt the world to himself." Risk in and of itself is unreasonable. It doesn't make any sense. Why would I take this risk? I'm so comfortable here. Why would I get on that plane? Why would I go in the ocean? Why would I pet that angry dog? It's unreasonable. But God's kingdom is unreasonable. It takes faith. It requires risk for us to put ourselves in these situations. Risk will require the roots to do their job. If you put yourself in a situation, and I'm not talking about gambling, I'm talking about God putting you somewhere to plant you in a place where you should be, it will be risky, and it will require God, who is our root system, to do his job. Oftentimes, we don't risk. We're not even requiring much of God. It's like we're just saying, hey, we've kind of worked out this mutually beneficial relationship. Thank you, God. I appreciate what you've done. I think you're happy to have me here too. Here's the deal. Like, if you can protect my kids and, you know, I can make enough money to pay this and that, you know, that would be incredible. Thank you. And that's our prayer life. Maybe that's my prayer life. I'm being too honest. But sometimes it does. It feels like, hey, this is, God got a good deal. And then he obviously was very generous here, and you just create this weird, toxic kind of environment that is nothing of what the Bible speaks about. But if you put yourself in a risky situation for him, it will require him to show up. Risking puts you in the right relationship to the Father. That's loving God with all your strength. There's so many of you in the room that have done that. This church was founded, like my dad said, this church was founded by people that did that. We're benefiting from the risk you all took. But it's not our job, the people that weren't part of that, to just pick the fruit. This is amazing. What a great church. This is so good. Just put it in our basket, right? That's not the point. We have to continue, remain rooted in who Jesus is, the same Jesus that involved that group, that called so many of you out here. We have to continue to reach. And if we don't put ourselves, I would say a big story for this, you know, the younger generation was buying this building. That was risky. There was a big risk of embarrassment on that. Honestly, like what if the money didn't get raised? My dad's going to be the one explaining that up here. That was risky. But it put us in right relationship with the Father, and it required the roots to do their job. And now I think we've got the ability to reach beyond where we currently stand because we have a firm root system. To be rooted means to be anchored and firmly planted in a place. Reaching means that we extend ourselves beyond what we think we can achieve. Risking means to put ourselves in a position of uncertain outcome where the results are left up to God. You can be assured that we have good roots. You can be confident that the root structure will hold us up during the storm and allow us to hear God's voice and take risks for the kingdom that we might reach a lost and dying world. The point I made as we got started is it takes work to hear God's voice nowadays. It always did. And no question it did 500 years ago. But when you have exabytes and terabytes and 100,000 words and, you know, all of this, they are competing for your mind. And I would like to challenge everybody in this room. Who's up for a challenge? It's not a 90-day like weight loss challenge or anything. Well, no. Okay, so you all agreed to it. You didn't know that. So this is easy. 5 minutes every day this week. 5 minutes. And some of you are going to laugh at me, like, that's ridiculous. You're even challenging us with it, because I'm 5 hours. That's awesome. But we can't borrow your time and spread it out without the church. So we're going to go 5 minutes. If everybody, every day this week, would spend 5 minutes not looking at the clock, no radio, no TV, get your Bible out. This one here, we're going to use this, the hard copy, no phone. Okay, so you got to go old school with the actual pages. And five minutes reading whatever scripture you want. and just sitting and listening. Whatever that looks like, but 5 minutes. Can we agree to that? I think the intentional pause in our day, or break mentally, even like right now, just to say, okay, we'll commit to that. I think God will speak to us in a new way that will require, or that will, you know, put our roots in new soil, that will give us more reach. And he may give you guys some risky assignments. So I look forward to hear what God does, but let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for this body, Lord. I thank you for just all that you've done in our lives, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us be a group of people that is not critical of others, a group of people that is that sees you at work in others rather than not seeing that. That you would just kind of change our lenses and situations to hear your voice, or to see your work and to hear your voice. That we would just be just a little bit more attuned to your voice this week, Lord. And I ask that you would speak to each one of us individually, that you would put us in a different mindset that would push us down the road even further, that you put vision in our hearts this week, Lord, that you would give us vision for reaching, and give us the courage to take on whatever risk you have for us, Lord. In the name we pray, amen.